Matthew chapter 2. Nice to hear my children sing. I would say they learned everything they learned from me, but actually they didn't learn anything from me like that. Amen. Thank you, John. They prepared that for my mother, of course, and she's not here, so you'll have to sing that again at home, John. He's not listening. You'll have to sing that again at home for my mother. All right, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read a very familiar story. I'm not going to preach the Christmas story because you've heard it 1,000 times. We're going to actually preach what the text is about, and we're going to go right to the heart of the text. And the heart of the text is that which is central to Christianity. What is the purpose for which God saves a person? So we're going to talk about this subject, worship of Christ the King. We're going to focus on the word worship because it is the key word in this text. Let's stand, please. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Herod the king is not mentioned too long in the book of Matthew because he dies. Herod probably died somewhere around 4 BC, we're pretty sure. Our calendars are off at least 4 to 6 years. Even though they adjusted them, they still adjusted them wrong. Herod died in 4 BC, so we know that Jesus was born before Herod died. Don't know exactly when. Somewhere between 4 BC and 6 BC, Jesus was born, thereabouts. So, Jesus was born during the time of Herod the king. I'll say some things about him in the introduction. It says, "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." I'm just going to speak about everything as we move forward here so we know. Wise men does not mean smart guys, and it does not mean people of great wisdom. It's talking about an official category from Babylon, from Persia. A person that would have been a servant of the king, but it would have been very much into astrology, any number of things. Think Daniel, the people that were with Daniel, not Daniel. Those kind of people. Magoi, or magi, is a better term because when we think wise thing, we think those little cute phrases, wise men still seek him. That's cute, but the wise men's all wrong because it's not talking what we think of wise. It's talking about somebody that was very knowledgeable in a lot of weird stuff in the ancient world. You know, cutting animals open, looking at their livers, and interpreting what it meant. That sort of thing. They come to Jerusalem, and they say in verse 2, saying, "Where is he?" Very important phrase, "born King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king, and you'll notice one is born King of the Jews and the other one's called king, had heard these things, he was troubled. He was upset, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, remember, don't use that as his last name like Ralph Warren, the Messiah should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, the king again, when he had privily, old English, privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again." And I love this, folks. You know, I know one thing. Chicago is not the only corrupt city on earth. Herod was considered one of the great politicians in history. Yeah, he says, "I want to know so that I may come and worship him." We know what that worship looked like a little later, don't we? When he killed all the children under age 2. Why? Herod was a king appointed by Rome. They were coming to find the person born king. There can only be one king. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, or behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, meaning over where Jesus was, this is an extremely strong statement. They rejoiced, but not only did they rejoiced with joy, but not only with rejoicing with joy, with exceeding great joy. I mean, this was the defining moment of their life, be my guess. And when they were coming to the house, this would be kind of normal when you find, you go into someone's house that a baby's been born. The baby's usually with whom? The mother. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped. Can you speak? Who did they worship? They worship him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this was the spice trade that would have, some of it would have been from Saudi Arabia today, the Arabian Peninsula. For our friends from India, no doubt some of this stuff came from India, and it had been coming from India since Abraham's time, at least 2,000 years earlier. The spice trade is one of the oldest trades on earth, from India through the Arabian Peninsula on up, and later on they did it by ship. I'm going to speak on the subject of worship, the worship of Christ the King. Let us pray. Before I pray, forgive me, I have to interrupt for a commercial break. Ezra and Emily want to thank all the folks that came to the baby reveal. They want to thank especially the Lexus, because I guess Christy and Tom and maybe the crew helped in some very special ways. So I want to mention that. So to thank all of you. And they're very thankful, and I am thankful, but I preferred them to have twins. Just one. All right. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a morning that we who are believers in this room kind of get our bearings. It is strange that a person can be in church for decades and not figure out the heart of the matter. We get lost in our emotions. We get lost in strange things, but we have a hard time saying, what is this really all about? I think it's about worshiping Christ the King. Help us this morning to see these very simple truths. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I am not going to do my typical sermon this morning, two ways. Number one, the points are so easy that everybody in this room will remember them immediately. And number two, we're going to talk about Herod first. Herod a nice guy or not a nice guy? So let me read you some things about Herod. Herod the Great, Herod the King in this text, was known for many things. One of them was his loyalty to Rome. He was also known for his unbelievable creativity in building construction. Herod the Great was considered one of the greatest builders, now you got to hear this, of the entire Roman world. Not just the East, Rome too. He built some of the greatest structures in the ancient world. Some of it can still be seen. I know Dave and Lourdes, you've been to Masada. Herod built that. He built the what's left up on top. He built the temple, which was considered one of the greatest buildings in the ancient world. He built a port at Caesarea. He invented, either he or people that work with him, a process of building concrete in the ocean and pouring it. He was no slough. Herod the Great was a political animal. No one better. Herod the Great's father was on Roman side in 63 BC when Pompey the Great came into Israel. Later on, the empire, after Pompey was killed, Julius Caesar was assassinated. The empire had two different parts. It had Octavian in Rome, and it had a guy named Mark Antony. You probably heard of him in Cleopatra. When Mark Antony committed suicide, Herod the Great had been on Mark Antony's side. But he was from Chicago. He could go from here to here without blinking an eye. He never lost anything. One day he was for Mark Antony, the next day he was for what became Augustus. He was good. He was also known as being a king in name only. He was a king only because Rome allowed him to be a king. He was paranoid. He was jealous. His cruelty was what he was known for. Augustus in Greek said, and I'll say it in English, most of it, Augustus says it's better to be Herod's hoose, pig, because he didn't kill pigs. It's better to be Herod's pig, hoose, than his huios, his son. Why? Herod killed three of his own sons and killed at least one of his wives. He was a sweetheart. He had a lot of descendants. You know some of them. Herod Antipas, he was one of those involved in the crucifixion. Herod Agrippa I, Acts chapter 12, God struck him dead. Herod Agrippa II, which descends on down the chain in Acts 26, Paul stood before Herod Agrippa II and his, what the King James, well not the King, the Bible seems to indicate is his wife, Bernice, which was really his sister, which later became the mistress of the Roman Emperor Titus. There's another daughter, Drusilla, which is in chapter 24, married to a Roman governor. My point is, you cannot read the New Testament without running into the family of Herod. He's central. So that's the backdrop of this text. We're going to discuss the subject of worship. And when we think of worship, I want to think of worship as three parts. There is worship, first of all, Ralph Warren, if you're a believer, there is the worship that you do personally with the Lord. You know, praying, reading scripture, meditating, interacting with the Lord. It's your daily devotional time with God. Personal worship. On the other side, there is what we call corporate worship, what we do here this morning. When we come together and we pray and we sing and we give and we read the scripture and we hear the word. So there's corporate worship, there's personal worship, and related to both of these, there's worship as our calling in life. When we go out into the world and represent Christ as a person of excellence in the calling God's called us to. So that's an introduction. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to talk about worship. And by the way, I said this is so easy. I would recommend you actually write this down so you never have to wonder what worship is. It's that simple. Are you ready? Chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came these men, these wise men, these magi, magoi in Greek, these magi, these people from probably Persia, could have been from Babylon, which would be Iran and Iraq. They come from the east to Jerusalem, and they ask a question, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east," which if it was in Persia, 500, 600, 700 miles away, "and are come to do what? To worship him." To worship him. I'll come back to the word for worship in a moment. Verse 11, please. When they finally find Jesus, it says, "When they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." It says, "They fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." What is worship? Are you ready? Worship, number one, is about him. It's about him. That's what worship is. And by the way, we live in America. Worship becomes about everything but him. Someday you need to come to a school program, sit in the balcony with me, and watch a school program where our children are doing a play, and watch people look at their phones while their children are up here participating in a play. Because we are so wrapped up in ourselves, we think everything is about us. Worship is about him. They came from Persia, modern-day Iran, and by the way, they didn't get in a plane, they didn't get in their car, they didn't get in a boat. It would have taken weeks to get here. They came to worship him. Worship, number one, is about him. Now, I said when we sang the song, if you're an unsaved person, everything in your life is about you. I'm not mad at you. This is offensive. I've even had people say to me that came to this church and attended for periods of time, what do you mean it's not about me? Folks, worshiping, whether we're doing devotional worship day to day with the Lord in His Word, praying, whether it's corporate worship coming here, it's about Him. Whether it's serving the Lord in our particular calling as a way of being a person of excellence to exalt Christ, it's always about Him. The Greek word proskuneo, the word for worship, it literally means to prostrate oneself. So the idea was a physical reaction. They didn't just come and go through the motions. You would literally fall on your face before Him. We don't have to do that, but the heart of the matter is we are doing something that is about Him. We are prostrating ourselves before Him. They came to worship Christ the King, the Messiah. They came to worship Him. So it's about prostrating oneself. It's about bowing down to the floor with your face on the floor. So my friend, when we gather here corporately, remember there's three kinds basic of worship. That personal devotional worship. There is that calling that God calls you, whatever He's called you to do. And then there is this idea of corporate worship. Any one of the three has to be about Him. When we come together, we gather together through singing, praying. The singing is about Him. The praying is to Him. The giving is to Him. The reading is hearing from Him. The hearing is listening to Him. The obeying is obeying Him. The partaking of the Lord's Supper is again about Him. Everything is about Him. Worship is about Him. Whether it's corporate in my calling or whether it is personal, it's about Him. Number two. Now, everybody take a breath. I want to be very clear about something. I could have said this as a young man without thinking. Some people get offended about weird things. I am not a Catholic basher, mainly because I never had anything to do with Catholicism. But I'm going to say something that's important for you to understand. Okay? So if you look back, if you would, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, let's read those again, and then verse 11. Worship, number one, is about whom? Him. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, these magi in Greek, from the east, to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is, and I love this language, born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 11. When they finally find exactly where he's at, it's very specific, so you might want to underline this in your Bibles. And when they were coming to the house, they saw like you would normally see. Hey, Tiffany, trying to think, have I ever seen you in the hospital only with William? Is that right? Because Nathan, we were in Southern Illinois, and my wife's still mad at me 7 years later because we didn't leave my parents to come and see you and be there for the birth. And my wife is still bitter. But for William, I didn't see you in the delivery or anything because this is her delivery for William. She stands up to go to the hospital and she says, he's coming. So that baby was born at home. But I remember the first time I saw William. I have pictures of it. And what happened? Who's with the baby? Of course. By the way, folks, that's beautiful. That's normal. Guys don't know what to do. What does a guy do? I will confess, both my son, My son is the upgraded model for me. I'm the 1.0, he's the 10.0. And I'm beginning to think that even Jared is an upgraded model. He feeds the baby. You change diapers. This is the only thing I can do for Jared. I think I changed John's diaper once. Okay, we better go back to the text. Verse 11, please. It says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Folks, that's a beautiful scene. That would, when a baby's born, you would expect the baby to be with mom. Nothing bad about that. It goes on to say, they fell down and worshiped whom? There is no worship of Mary and Jesus. It goes on to say, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him. They didn't present anything to Mary. So I would say number two, and this is a secondary point, but worship number one is about him. Number two, worship is about him and not her. And I must say this today, because we live in weird times where Christians don't get doctrine and thinking. Now you say, what do you think of Mary? Now I'm going to say some things very positive about Mary, so let's go there. If you'll hold your hand here and look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. This is not a beat up on Mary, but my friend, Mary is not God. Mary is not a way to get to God. Mary is not one of the ways to get to God. The only way you get to the Father is through what the Son of God has done for you on the cross. By means of the Holy Spirit, you get to the Father. Mary has nothing to do with the process. Any place in the Bible. Does that mean we hate Mary? The answer would be, of course not. We would believe and honor Mary for exactly what the text says. I won't read everything, but Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Two, and here's what we honor Mary for. When Mary, before marriage, she was a virgin. I would honor her for being a virgin. She was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David. Both of them were from the house of David. And again, it says it again, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came and said unto her, Hail, thou art highly favored. My friend, I think it was the greatest honor of her lifetime, and I think many women would have loved to have been the mother of the Christ. It was a miracle, it was strange, but by the way, we'll look in a minute, she didn't understand that right away. But so we honor her for being pure, we honor her for being the mother of the Son of God. It goes on to say, the Lord is with thee, we would honor her for that. Blessed art thou among women. Obviously, folks, as a Christian, we would honor Mary. Look at me, friend. This church does something weird. In case you have not been listening for 24 years, we honor, are you listening? Men and women. We don't honor just women. We don't honor just men. We honor men and women. Why? Because the Bible, I think the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is a shocking statement, because in most parts of the world, in America today, there's whole segments of our society where men are not honored. Men are not even present. Then in other segments, women are Muslim countries, women are disposable. Women are nothing. Folks, Christians, I honor Mary. She's an honorable woman. I think this would have been a pretty special occasion. Now, I'm just going to say this and move on. The story of Mary is a beautiful story. We don't worship her. We don't pray to her. We don't go to her. You say, why? Because it's nothing to do with Christianity. So let me tell you what happened. May I tell you what happened? Somewhere in the 200s, the biggest problem in the early church is, who is Jesus? I won't bore you with details, but the second great heresy was called Arianism, which taught that Jesus wasn't God. During that time, the division, it was a small division, there was a small group of Arian teaching, they taught that Jesus was just a man. The Bible-believing Christian said, no, Jesus is God. In the Bible-believing section, instead of going into this long, engaged discussion, to know someone believed that Jesus was God, they would ask you a question something like this: who was Mary? And if you answered, Mary is the mother of God, that meant you believed in the deity of Christ. And from that point, things over centuries developed. And all of a sudden, Mary, you see pictures of a widow baby Jesus and a big Mary with a halo, and we bow to her and we pray to her. All of this came from Christians. By the way, if you wouldn't say that Mary was the mother of God, that meant you didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And that means you were a heretic. But unfortunately, from that language developed over the centuries, probably 5, 6, 7 centuries, a lot of false doctrine. So here it is. That was just for information. Worship is about, it's about him and not her. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, please. Nothing I'm going to say this morning is new in this church if you've been around. But I'm going to put it in ways where you can take it home with you. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 again, please. I want you to notice the very emphasis on the verbs. So when the men get to Jerusalem, they say this: where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, we have seen it, and are come to worship him. By the way, not ourselves, him. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother. Notice the verbals, the verbs. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened, they opened their treasures, their gifts. They presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Number 3, worship is about him. It's about him and not her. It's about him and not you. Or how about this? It's about him and not me. How is it that we transfer, people will walk away from church and they're thinking about themselves? You ought to be thinking about him. But somehow in this process, the very nature of worship, friend, look at me, the very nature of worship means I, as a worshiper, come to him, the one that is to be worshiped, and the only real question is he pleased with my worship? Whether it's personal worship, corporate worship, or in my life, I, as the worshiper, worship him. So, worship is about him, not me or you, or let's say it this way. It's about him and not us. Not in that sense. Well, I'll tell the story, only because I like to tell it. You don't mind. I like to tell it because any man in this room, if you have ears to hear, you're going to hear me confront you. I don't know what year it was. Was it 92, 93, 94? It was Christmas time, and every Christmas time, my wife and I and the kids would go out to a family in the church's house. It was between Christmas and New Year's. It was like a Christmas New Year's party. There would be 5 or 6 families there, and I remember going into the house that night, and it wasn't particularly cold outside, but when I got in the house, it was chilly. And I don't mean temperature. It was chilly. The wife was not happy with the husband. Ladies, can I have an amen? Well, after a while, you're going to try to find out, why aren't you happy? So I got around to talking to the wife. John, you were there, but you wouldn't remember because you were little. I got around to talking to the wife, and she said, she was fuming. Ooh, she was both an iceberg and a forest fire at the same time. She was burning up, but she was cold to that husband. Woo! And she said, my husband for my Christmas present bought me a bread maker. Hold it! And then he asked me to make him bread. Ooh, not a wise move, fellas. Oh, by the way, when you buy your wife a present, men, who's the present for? Not in America. Men, have you been around here? I have asked many males, because I know males, if they like to eat fish, they want to take their wife out to eat fish, whether their wife liked fish or not. Listen, my wife, I don't know what her favorite restaurant is, but one of her favorites, a restaurant that I'd rather never go to the rest of my life, which is what? Red Lobster. There's neither, I don't know if it's red and I haven't seen lobsters there. I don't know. You say, do you ever go there? I actually try to get other people to take her to Red Lobster. He said, do you like the Red Lobster? It's not Papa Marcos. It's not a good Mexican restaurant. It's not a good Indian. It's like all this stuff from the sea. Have I taken you to Red Lobster? Once? Oh, come on. Come on. Here's the dagger. I take her to some place where she gets fish. I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, would you? Philippians chapter 4. Men, don't come up to me after the service, but there's a half a dozen men in this room, including Joel this morning, that I specifically ask, Joel, are you going to take your wife to a place she wants to go? Can I ask you a question? If you can't figure out for your wife's birthday and for her special times, you do something for her, how are you ever going to figure out worship? You're going to think worship is about you. So I hear people say these kind of stupid things. I went to this church and I really enjoyed it. Did you just hear what you said? You think worship is about... Are you listening? You think worship is about you. I thought you were there to worship God. Well, I guess not. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. This is talking about missions giving, what we just did for Pastor Franco. This is one of the references, and it's one of the richest in all of the Scripture. Paul says, but I have all... Philippians 4:18. I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And this is old English. I don't like this word. We'll use a different one. An aroma. He's using Old Testament reference. An aroma of a sweet smell. Remember sweet-smelling sacrifices to God? He says, when you sent this missions offering, it was an aroma of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to whom? To whom? Friend. I can get frustrated. I'm not a perfect pastor. I get frustrated with the same people sleeping and the same people disobeying. Look at me. It's not because you're sleeping. You're here to worship God. Is he pleased with you snoozing every week? I remember sitting back there where Grandma DeGraw sitting. Mrs. DeGraw sitting. Dietmar and Heidi sat back in that area. One time Heidi came here. She was on all kinds of medication. She slept through the service. She apologized to me for 30 minutes, and I'm like, Heidi, you were sick. But when I see it every week, you got to understand something. Your worship is an abomination to a holy God. It's like going out on a date with your girlfriend and falling asleep. I got to tell a story about John. John, I love it that you're here. You know, when I graduated from Bible college, we were asked to come to a church to candidate to be assistant pastor. And it's the only time John ever did this in his entire life. Right during the middle of the meal after the service, he fell asleep and his face went right into the food. You remember that? You were two. You don't remember that. Can I tell you something? Hey, When you sleep on God, do you understand, is your sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God? Worship is about Him, not us. Hebrews chapter 13. Same concepts. It actually expands the concepts in different ways. Hebrews 13. And I don't want to be angry with anybody here this morning, friend. I'm trying to teach what this passage teaches. These men traveled 700 miles to worship the King, the Messiah. This was no slight chump thing that we just showed up accidentally. They came to worship Him. And when they got there, sure, Mary was holding the baby, but the baby was the very Son of God. And they fell down before Him. They worshiped, they prostrated themselves before Him. They worshiped Him. They didn't ask, well, how do I feel? Hebrews 13. By Him, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And my friend, I said the very beginning of this sermon, before the sermon, it was about the song. Only God can give you a heart that wants to do this. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Please look up here for one moment. Have you ever been to one of our Thanksgiving services and watched people leave before the Thanksgiving? Because an unsaved person cannot give thanks. It's the most repulsive thing they can do is to be thankful, especially to anybody. For the Christian, it's the most natural thing you do. Because all of us are dependent on God and many people. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He goes on and steps it further. But to do good, it's not just about giving praise to God. To do good, and the old English communicate, to have it, to share with people. He says, forget not. Why? For with such sacrifices, God is, what? Well pleased. My friend, worship is about Him. It's about Him, not her. It's about Him, not us. We come back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I will just poke at this one quickly and move on. There's something else we have to understand. Tupper's back here in the back, not old man Tupper, young man Tupper. And he knows, I told him this, by the way, I'm going to make it public. He knows I'm not a person that plays games. He's joining the United States Navy. Within the next 6 months, he's going to figure out who he is. Yes or no? Will he follow Christ or will he be an idiot? There is no playing games after a point. When you're at home, you can be an idiot. By the way, I was there, 18 years old. I know exactly what it's like. And I wish I hadn't been as stupid the first 6 months or so I was in the Navy. Whew. But now we come to the hard part about worship. So I have said it's about Him. It's about Him and not her. It's about Him and not us. Number four, worship is about Him in spite of them. And there's always a them that want to destroy worship. And we're going to touch on these quickly. If you see it, it's right in the text. And there's three or four groups here. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. Isn't that a weird statement? Didn't you think they were waiting on the Messiah? Didn't they know the Messiah was coming? And the only thing they got was upset? Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, the Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, he that shall rule over my people Israel. Look at me, friend. Did you notice none of these people went to Jerusalem to find the Messiah? They knew where he was going to be born. Wait a minute. there's something on television. Wait a minute, I got to get some food. Wait a minute, I need to hang out with my unsaved pagan friends. My friend, worship is about him, and it's always despite them. And there's always a them out there. There's always a group out there. You have, first of all, the crowd that just doesn't get it. They don't get it at all, so they're all stirred up like, who moved my cheese? If the Messiah's come, this might, oh, that's their response to this. There's another group, Herod. He heard it. He got angry. Well, of course, because Herod was the king, and this guy's born in the king. Oh, I don't like that. The moment you try to worship God and follow Christ, you're going to have a group of them. Well, we continue. Oh, I just mentioned the third group. So let me say it this way. There's a group that who get it, like Herod, but don't like it. There's a group who don't get it, like the crowd, and who wonders if this is going to move my cheese around a little bit. Then there's the scholars. They get it, but they don't care. They're not interested. They go back to doing whatever they were doing. Just because the Messiah is born, just because the Savior of the world is born, I got more important things to do. Hey, I need to go fishing. I need to go hunting. I have a video game to play. Hey, please look at me. If you're in this room, sooner or later, Tupper, I'll speak to you. Sooner or later, you will determine by God's grace, I will worship Him no matter about them. And there's always a them crowd. Now, it's going to be cruder in the Navy. You're going to have guys who want you to come drinking, forgive me, whoring, on and on and on. But you will decide, do I worship him or do I pay attention to them? Which will it be? I told Tupper, he knows. My personality is different than his. I have always been cantankerous. You push me, I push back. I wish he had some of that. Maybe in a quieter way, he'll be fine. That's my prayer. I know that's your parents' prayer. This is no joke, friend. You're going to worship him? Don't kid yourself. The moment you come out public, let's use modern language, come out of the closet as a Christian, you're going to have all kinds of opposition. People love a little Jesus talk. They love a little religion until you get serious about it. Then there's Herod that hates it. Then there's the crowd that's thinking, oh my goodness, you're going to move my cheese, and I might not be able to do the things I've always done. And then there's the people that are the religious people. They know where he's going to be born, but they don't care. Unbelievable. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately is what we'd say today, called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Yeah. So you have those who get it and don't like it, like Herod. You have those who don't get it, like the crowd. You have those who get it but don't care or not interested, like the scholars. And then you have those who get it and want to silence it. Because we do know, verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. God sent them off a different direction. God sent Joseph and Mary and the child out of Jerusalem down to Egypt because Herod was no friend of grace. Please look at me, and I'm going to be done. I want to really focus on this. You have to have something in you. Look at me, that's willing to fight. If you don't have the ability to fight, you will surrender. Worship is about him. It's about him and not her. It's about him and not you and me. It's about him despite the them. Hear me, and there's always a them. Always. You live in the South where everybody's a Billy Baptist. You can be a Billy Baptist as long as you're playing Billy Baptist. The moment you come out as a real Christian that believes the Bible, you will stand out just like you do every place, and people won't like you anymore. Who cares? I have lived in the south, I have lived in the north, I have lived in the east, and I have found liars every place. Who? 500, 600, 700 miles to worship Him. That's where the action is. We come to the last concept. It's in verse 10, chapter 2. When they saw the star, it says they rejoiced. But not only they rejoiced with joy. It's like saying the same thing twice. And not only did they rejoice with joy, but they rejoiced with joy with exceeding great joy. I mean, he literally adds two different adjectives to this. The word mega to it, which means great, and a word that means exceeding or exceedingly. I mean, these people were transformed, and that's the last idea. Worship is about Him. Look at me. It's about Him transforming us. It's about Him transforming us. The experience of truly worshiping God, worshiping the Son of God. Ultimately, of course, because of what Christ did on the cross, which allows us to worship the triune God, when you prostrate yourself before Him, that is the transcendent experience. Whether it's corporate, whether it's individual, devotional time, whether it's in life, the whole concept of prostrating yourself before the living God and worshiping Him is the way He transforms you. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Acts 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, meaning they hadn't gone to the universities of the day, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Please hear me. The transforming experience of your life, if you're saved, and if you're not worshiping yourself and your emotions, will be worshiping Him, because it's about Him. It's about Him and not her. It's about Him and not us. It's about Him despite whoever the them is. It's about Him transforming us into His image. I was going to use my mother, so I still wear. She's not here this morning. Maybe tonight. How do you know I grew up around my mother? Well, when I go home and I get around her, I backslide. And I start saying wash instead of wash. And I start saying zinc instead of sink. I still have a hard time saying sink. It's so natural for me to say, wash your hands in the zinc. Why? Because I heard my mother say that a million times. She wasn't nice about it either. Ralph! Or if it was in trouble, it was Ralph Lee. You knew you were in trouble. Wash your hands in the zinc. I asked her a question last night. One of my favorite meals. For some of you, this would be going to heaven, just putting it in your mouth, is a good piece of brown swagger. You say, what? That's my point. On a saltine cracker or a Ritz cracker with a lot of mustard, where did I learn to eat that? At home. By the way, when I'm around my mom and her humor, Jared, I have that same humor, but I got it from her and from Dad. My friend, you're telling me you're around Jesus and you're not like Him? I'm telling you this. These men came 500, 600, 700 miles. When they bowed and prostrated themselves before Him, that was the transforming experience of their life. Hey, and life was no longer about me and my emotions. It was about Him. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Seal it to our hearts.